Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Man or a woman, it's good to see you. And great to have you here with us today. And I guess being Father's Day, there's a lot of people away for different things. And it's my privilege to share with you today as we talk about fathers and, of course, our Heavenly Father and so on. But one of the things I want to just encourage you with, if this is your home church, then can I encourage you to join with us in the prayer time before the service on Sunday morning? We don't get together as a church to pray very much. And how many know prayer fuels power? Do you believe that? Well, if we believe that, we need to make a commitment to engage together because, you know, one puts 1,000 to fight, two put 10,000 to flight. So it's about praying together, coming in unity and harmony and laying hold of God and the promises of God. And so can I encourage you with that? We meet to pray at 8:45 in the morning. If you can't make it at 8:45, we'll come at 9 or whatever it is and let's have some time to pray. But also with the Wednesday night discipleship nights this week, we've got Team Advance. And again, can I just encourage you to be part of those Wednesday nights, two a month, and the Team Advance, and then the Prayer Power on the third Wednesday of the month. And I know for some of you, driving at night's a bit of a challenge and that sort of thing. But if you can make it, please make it, because it just where we're at as a church, we need to be moving together in the things of God and all of that. So good morning. Great to see you. Well, as I think most of you have heard me say, I had a very broken childhood. And as Lisa said, my dad died very young. I was only 4 when he died. And my stepfather, my mother, married again about 3.5 years later. And what she didn't know was that she'd married a con man who was very violent. He had a history of violence that he'd been in prison a number of times. She never knew until they'd been married 18 months and she met him in church and he was supposedly a Christian and he could be the nicest guy on the planet, but at the drop of a hat, I've seen him pick my mother up above his head and throw her against the wall. I slept with a loaded 38 revolver under my pillow as a 15-year-old. And so, you know, it was pretty crazy. And all the brokenness and fear and confusion, how we know that has an effect on your life. And all of us have got a story. We've all had to face things that weren't easy and that have led us to... I know one of the things for me for many years was the difficulty of having real relationship with people, because I wouldn't really open myself up to anybody. And part of that was I grew up with the understanding that if anything's going to happen, I have to make it happen. It's never going to happen. Nobody's going to look after me. At the age of 15, I had to leave school straight away so that I could, to help with the family a bit. And I started working as an apprentice and earning £4.48 a week. How many know that's about $9? It was a huge contribution to the financial status of the family. Not. But all these crazy things. But quite a few years ago now, I came to realize that we all need to make an emotional connection with God the Father's love, and not just an intellectual connection, not just knowing that He loves me. And I had known for years that God loved me, but I'd never felt loved. And how many know you need to feel love? Yeah. If you're in a relation with somebody, you want to feel the love. And I never really could feel His presence. I could never really feel accepted or feel His approval. And Jesus came to reconnect us with the Father, to reveal the Father, to reveal the Father's realm. And Holy Spirit has come to lead us into intimacy, not just with Jesus, but with a loving relationship with our Father. And one of the things I've come to believe over the years is that you can't be a real earthly father if you're not being fathered by the Heavenly Father. It's our Heavenly Father, our relationship with Him, whether we're man or woman, that actually heals us up on the inside and reveals love to us so that we can really be loving to others. And I think a lot of Christians are still uncertain about their relationship with their Father, their Heavenly Father, because they meet Jesus and maybe get filled with the Holy Spirit, but don't really develop a relationship with the Father. And we need a relationship with Him. And taking that to another level, Sigmund Freud said, I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection. And we need Heavenly Father's protection, amen? But as a father, our kids need our protection. And it's out of our relationship with our Heavenly Father that we're able to function in those kind of things. And in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, we discover that in God's mind, marriage is the starting point for populating the world with people who will serve Him. Has not God made them one? Talking about married couple. In flesh and in spirit, and they are His. And why one? Why did God make man and woman one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. How many know that message could be spread around a bit these days? And the reason for marriage is not about combined income or bigger tax returns or anything like that. In God's mind, the reason was that we would populate the world with godly offspring, people that would love and serve Him. And God's purpose is to reveal Himself to society through Christian families made up of parents in a loving covenant relationship and children who are instructed in the Word and the ways of God. And so it's a family within the community that reveals the attributes of God's nature, the power of His presence, and the mission of His love. And that's God's intention right from the beginning. During the period from the late 1950s, but particularly came evident in the Western world in the 1960s through to the 80s, there came a real attack on gender definition and the role of men and women in society, and it became very confusing, so that today, not many people in society actually know what a real man's meant to look like and what a real woman's meant to look like. It's such a mixed up, messed up kind of thing. And it began with the anti-establishment movement, and in the 1960s became very evident where there was a challenge on every aspect of authority and structure in traditional Western society. And that attack has continued on as an agenda of the enemy. And it continues on today with gender confusion and leaving society confused about so many things in terms of the roles of men and women in society. And today throughout the world, as I'm sure we're all aware, there's a real confusion over children growing up. They're not sure whether they're male or female anymore because they've got to make a choice about that. And which you think about it, is ridiculous. They talk about, oh, you got to follow the science. Well, there ain't any science in that, I got to tell you. It's just insane. And it's an agenda, and this is what we need to understand. It's an agenda to destroy God's pattern of the foundation for a healthy society, which is a family, a godly family, a couple in covenant, loving covenant relationship, raising kids to love God. And then, of course, on top of that, many of us have not had good role models. Our own fathers were absent from the parenting process. Maybe their own unresolved issues and brokenness prevented them from being really what fathers are meant to be. And can I say to the gentleman here today, whether you're a father or a father yet to be, whatever it is, you are appointed to lead in the family, in the church, and in society. And your birth was significant because you're born for significance. And the thing that will be challenged all the way through is our identity and destiny in God for all of us. How many know? That's the thing the enemy doesn't want you to be sure about, is your identity in God. You can have an identity in a career, in a sports arena, or whatever it might be, but your identity in God is the thing that's going to be tested through life, but it's actually the foundation of your life, knowing who you are in God. Malachi 4, verse 5 through 6, God says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. Now, the Elijah anointing is a prophetic anointing to prepare the way for God. That's why John the Baptist was called Elijah. Jesus called him Elijah because he prepared the way for Jesus. And so what it's talking about here is a move of the Spirit that will restore relationship between fathers and children and fathers. Why? To prepare a way for God to move so that the family becomes a place of the Spirit of God, the presence and power of God in family life and our home is a little bit of heaven on earth. That's what God's intention was, always has been. And today, of course, there's little understanding of a father's love because we have so many broken families and so many fatherless generations. Even fathers have been absent from the true role of father while I've been physically there. And I remember years ago looking at all sorts of statements and researching one-line statements. You know, there's a lot of great statements out there. One of the things I discovered, one of the best writers of statements in the world is somebody called Anonymous. They wrote a lot of good statements. And one of them is, God is the Father who's always home. I mean, oh God, his home is with you and he's always there. And he's always a good, good Father, as we were singing. And I want to put up a photo of my dad, and it just happens to be the photo that Lisa was speaking about. I think we can maybe see him. That's my dad, James Knox Gordon Forlong. Now, he died in 1948. And this is a photo of him, and it was the last time he preached the gospel. It was on a Maori marae in a place called Ngātira in the central North Island of New Zealand, and he died when I was 4, and I actually have no living memory of him, never have had much of a memory of him at all. And he was a farmer, but his real passion was reaching outside his normal day-to-day activities and helping to meet and minister mainly to Maori people who were timber workers and lived in pretty remote sawmill towns throughout the central North Island of New Zealand. And he would drive into these towns that were pretty isolated and down dirt roads that were as rough as anything and many impassable, almost impassable during winter months. And he'd reach out to the people there. It was basic missionary work, leading people to Christ and planting churches in many of these rough towns. And these sawmill towns were made up mainly of Maori people who worked in the timber industry, but they were real rough places. And the men worked hard through the week, but it seemed they spent their weekends getting drunk, fighting, and gambling. And even when others couldn't get through the road, Dad would get through. And the town where that photo was taken was a particularly rough place. And when he first went there, the men of the town gave him a really hard time and on one occasion tried to throw him into the river that he's actually photographed alongside. And he got away with that. And here he is standing on the river banks a period of time later because they said to him, eventually they said to him, if you can get through into our town every Sunday, we'll believe in your God. And knowing that getting through in the winter, it was probably impossible, but he got through every Sunday. We'd go to church at, you know, in the morning at the town close to where the farm was, and then in the afternoons he'd take off and things like that, or go other days of the week and that sort of thing. And in fact, in that particular town, it's recorded that he often got into town towing others that had got stuck in the road on the way through. And that's long before there were such things as four-wheel drives. The hand of God was on him. And after his death, the book was written about his life and ministry. And I have three or four copies of it still. It's been out of print, of course, for many years. But even though I don't remember him, and this is the point, he left an amazing legacy that really has been, you know, the only thing I've ever had to remember, that's the only photo I've got of him. And I've got an old broken fountain pen, which I guess it was a pen he used to write his sermons and make the notes around the edge of the big old Bible that he had and all of that. And of course, I've got the book, but not really much. But he left me such an example and it impacted and has motivated me through a lot of my life, I'd have to say. And so often children have fathers that are providers and protectors, but they don't provide, you know, what's actually needed for their children to succeed. Fathers are not always that good at providing nurture, and that flows through the generations. So for the fathers yet to be, I want to share with you seven things that I believe a father does. And parents, as parents, we need to provide roots for our family, a foundation for our kids, but also we need to provide them with wings to fly and pursue their own destiny and calling in God. And one of the mistakes that people ask their children is, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? What we should be asking them is, what did God send you here for? What are you on the planet for? So that from young, early days, we're connecting them with the destiny and purpose of God. Because that's the only place where you find really fruitful, satisfying life, when we're walking in His purpose. And so many people look at the Bible and go, oh, it's all full of rules and regulations and this, that. Yeah. Actually, those rules and regulations are to set you free to become all you're meant to become, so that you can live a fruitful, effective life. So here's some things that I would suggest. Number one, a father cultivates a sense of identity in children. It's such an important thing. Connecting them with, family heritage is important, the roots, the affirmation of that, identity in the family, but more than that, identity in the family of God. How many know that's a bigger deal? That's a much bigger deal. And it's so important that that happens. The second thing is that a father demonstrates ongoing love towards his wife. He shows how a wife, how a woman should be treated and honored. And love is seen in language and attitude and caring and support and consideration, all of those kind of things, but also in physical contact. Touch is one of our primary needs. How many know that gives you security when somebody wraps their arms around you? And our kids need to see that in our home. They need to see the genuine reflection of the love of God flowing through in our marriage in a way that gives them that kind of security. The third thing is, a father keeps his promises. That's what builds loyalty and trust and commitment in the family. Trust is developed through dependability, predictability, and integrity. The reason you can trust God is, the scripture says, He changes not. He's totally dependable. He's totally predictable. He doesn't change with mood swings. And in fact, if our mood swings are evidence and emotional up and down and all that kind of stuff, it's a sign of our own brokenness and the need for our own healing. And this is true for all of us, not just husbands, men and women, all of us. It's being dependable and faithful to our commitments and promises wherever it is, whether it's convenient or not. How many of you have made commitments to a thing and then found out it was a tough gig? No, you just keep going. Suck it up. Walk it out. Do what you're called to do and get on with it. And as a father, we need to keep our promises, keep our word, and model that kind of life so that they grow up being in an environment that's secure, because it's not unpredictable. Now, I lived the early part of my life in a very unpredictable situation. After my mum married my stepfather, she went bankrupt just a year or so after that. We moved around all the time, and it was a shocking kind of a journey. But the one thing about my mum is, she never lost her faith, and she always made sure that we were in a Sunday school somewhere as we were growing up. The fourth thing is, and again, parents, but father, gives freedom to fail. Acceptance and support is on the basis of relationship, not on the basis of performance. And experimentation and failure is a critical element in learning and processing and developing creativity and all of that sort of thing. And so we have to create an environment within the home that we're saying to kids, have a go. And if you fail, if it's a mistake, if it didn't work out, well, what did you learn? What would you do differently? And we create that sort of environment. And I believe it's the environment we should create in a church or anywhere else. Saying, come on, if you feel that's what you're meant to do, or if that's what God's put in your heart, come on, let's see. And okay, it didn't work out the way you thought, so what did you learn out of that? And what would you do differently next? So that we're encouraging people to step out. And it's even as adults, it's important. Daryl and I spent quite a lot of time in Singapore over the years. And Singapore is a, you know, we love Singapore. And but you know, a few years ago now, Singapore had the highest suicide rate among young professionals in the world. They have a very big focus on education and on excellence. And the problem was, if you're a professional, a young person just out of university and just getting going, if you make a mistake, it was never acceptable. It was never acceptable. They have the highest suicide rate among young professionals in the world. And we need to encourage excellence, go to the next level, but not perfection. Create an environment. And number five, a father should be an encourager of the family. Praise builds and criticism destroys. And we need to focus on and develop their potential. Don't focus on people's failures, weaknesses, and wrong perspectives. Discipleship, when, how many know that our home, our family is our primary mission field? And the first place of discipleship is within the family. And the thing is with it, that discipleship meets people where they are at, calls them higher, encourages them on a journey to fulfill and outwork their potential and destiny. And that's a father's role in the family with the kids. Meet them where they are. And like I said, don't ask them what they want to be when they grow up. Ask them what God put them here for. And which says, I will come to that later. Number six, routinely embraces his children. Love is expressed through touch, and it gives a sense of security. And security and acceptance are one of our two greatest needs. So I often say to fathers, when you come home, get the kids and put your arms around them. Don't be distant. Give them a hug. How many like a hug? It's always good. And, you know, as fathers, we can be distant. Because, you know, we're a dad. We don't do that. That's what mums do. No, get over it. They need your love. They need to feel your affection and know your input at that level. Number seven, establishes authority in the home. On the basis of relational authority, not positional authority. It's not obey me because I'm your dad. It's obey me and do this because this is what's going to set you free for your future. And we do need discipline and boundaries and structure and values and all of that kind of thing. But we need to understand that they should be empowering, not controlling. Yes, there are boundaries and limitations, but it should be from the objective of releasing people to fulfill their destiny and give them the right path to walk down. That's why God gives us, you know, commandments and directives, because he created us and he knows how life works best. So he's saying, if you really want to have a great life, then you've got to walk within these boundaries. And all of that kind of thing. So in order to father, we do need a personal revelation of Heavenly Father's nurturing love and make an emotional connection. And I want to talk to you about the Father's love, our Heavenly Father's love. Look at this, 1 John 3 and verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. It's not restricted. It's not limited. No. His love is poured out. And we'll come to that in a minute. It lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. What an amazing thing that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is without fault in any way, perfect in all of his ways, that he would want me to be his son and you to be his daughter, you to be his son, and actually call us that so that we can relate to him like that. It's amazing. And here's the thing. If you're a father and you've got young children, what is your expectation of those kids? You don't have any expectation because they are very limited. You don't have any expectation. And yet our children receive total acceptance. What's our kids' response to that? They're carefree. They're fun-loving. The joy's just below the surface. They laugh easily, but they also cry easily. And they expect total provision and support. How many know when you've got little kids, they're not going, oh, what are we going to have for dinner tomorrow night? Not saying, well, what am I going to wear to school tomorrow? I went through times like that when I was growing up. But if you've got a good father and good mother, they don't worry about anything. Hey, God's your father. He's a good father. Don't worry about anything. Come on. We need to engage that. We have a heavenly father who's intimately more loving than any earthly father ever could be. And he himself says he's much more willing to give good gifts to his children than earthly fathers ever are. And so here's the other thing. We each have a love need that can't be met by human love. There's a deeper need within us for the love of the Father. And we are to understand and know this love by experience, not just by an intellectual understanding. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 16. For we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So love should be abiding in our life. It should be present. It should be resonant. It should be expressed out of our relationship with him. And the word known there is not talking about intellectual knowledge. It does mean understanding and experience. We are to know by experience the love of the Father. And believed, in other words, when we've experienced the love, there should be a faith, an expectation, and anticipation of his ongoing flow of love into my life. So it's knowing and experience the love of God in such a personal, tangible and powerful way that we become channels of his love to others. So that we are carriers of his love, imparters of love, making decisions out of love, functioning out of love. Romans 5:5, look at this. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. You know, the word poured out means to gush. it gushes out, imparted. Holy Spirit comes to pour out, to flood your heart with the love of the Father. Come on, somebody. And I began to see that there's much more than what I'd realized. Love is a spiritual reality. It's a tangible power. It's an anointing of Holy Spirit. It's more than just an understanding. It's more than just a feeling. It's an actual encounter with the power of his love that reveals, heals us up and sets us free in a way that nothing else can ever do. And you know, often as Christians, particularly if you get into ministry and things like that, you can become so driven. But we are not to function by being driven. We are to function through changed hearts and love empowered. Love empowered function, not driven function, trying to, you know, live up to whatever we think we got to live up to. But flowing with him. In 1996, Daryl and I were in Toronto. We were pastoring the church in Melbourne at the time, and we'd gone up to Toronto to one of their revival conferences there. And over three or four mornings, in the early hours of the morning, we were staying in a hotel not far from the conference, but the Lord was waking me up in the very early hours of the morning and unpacking scriptures to me that I knew well, but he was revealing the love of his love to me in a way that was just incredible. It was just crazy. And on the last morning, he woke me up early and he said to me, as clear as anything, you can go back, resign the church, and sit on a beach for the rest of your life, and I won't love you any less. That was really attractive to me because I love beaches and all the rest of it. But that's what he said to me. My friend, you are never without the love of God. Doesn't matter whether you're doing everything right or not. Obviously, you want to do things right, but there was never a time when he didn't love you. There's never a moment where he doesn't love you. And as I said, that was pretty tempting to me, go sit on the beach for the rest of my life, but no, I didn't do that. That's the love of the Father. And today, as we remember and honor our fathers, and that's the right thing to do, it's a great thing to do, but I want to suggest to you today that besides our natural fathers and our grandfathers, we all need a real relationship with our Heavenly Father and a personal encounter with his love. Even the fathers and the grandfathers here this morning. You might be a a big tough old guy, but you still got a heart and you still need the love of the Father in our hearts, regardless. And for me, the greatest privilege this morning would be to introduce you to our Heavenly Father if you've never met Him, or to take that relationship deeper. Maybe this morning you're like I was, you knew your Heavenly Father, but you've never experienced His love flooding your heart in a real way. And maybe other things have crowded in. You know, sometimes we can become wounded and disillusioned and frustrated through life, and I was pretty much all of that. But it's Father's Day. And our loving Heavenly Father wants to touch our lives, heal us up, set us free, do us good, all of those sort of things. And one of the things I found quite incredible when I first heard about it was when the revival broke out in Pensacola, it was actually on Father's Day. And what happened, John Kilpatrick, the pastor of the church there, he was exhausted. They had been praying for revival and pushing in for revival for over 2 years, every Sunday night. It was a big church, a couple of thousand people, and they would gather every Sunday night as a church and pray. And anyway, when it came to this particular period of time, he was really exhausted, and there was a missionary visiting from South America. And so he said to him, what was his name, Bob? No, Bill, I can't remember his name, Bill, somebody or other. And anyway, he said to him, I want you to pray, I want you to preach for me on Sunday, it's Father's Day. And he said, mate, I'm wrecked. I've just come back from the mission field. I'm absolutely exhausted. And, you know, I don't really want to do that. And anyway, they talked it out and he agreed he would. So he preached on Father's Day. And then as they got towards a ministry time, the power of God fell and most of the church was slain in the spirit, just right there and then. The revival broke out on Father's Day. Do you know the same thing happened in Toronto? Did you know that that revival began on Father's Day? Father, He loves us. He's interested in your life. He understands your pain, the challenges, every detail. He loves us that much. He knows how much hairs on our head. He counts the hair on your head. He's subtracting a bit of mine these days. It's amazing when you think about that. That the world is full of people. He loves everyone individually. And is interested in the details of our life individually. And, we've been able to testify that over many, many years, the faithfulness of God is amazing. Yeah, we've been through tough times. We've made bad decisions. One of the things I learned in the early days of pastoring was that His grace overshadowed my failures and weaknesses, not my disobedience. How many know if you're deliberately disobedient, you're going to live with the consequences of it. But if you're doing the best you know how, and it's not enough, He makes up for that. Wow, it's awesome. Maybe you're here this morning and you've...
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.